This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning, everyone, from my side. As you can hear, my voice is a little bit croaky this morning. It's so weird. I never have issues with my voice, but every now and again when I'm preaching, then suddenly something happens to my voice. But you know, the devil is so predictable. I'm actually encouraged by the fact that he would do this. and he always, you know, the devil has some knowledge. He doesn't have all knowledge as God does. But he knows when something good's about to happen, right? He anticipates. So I'm like, okay, well, that's encouraging, right? He would go through the effort of, you know, trying to disturb my voice. But if my voice were to completely go, I brought my stunt double from America. He'll just put on my jacket, and then he's more anointed than I am. So he'll just come up and take over if really necessary, but I don't think it will be necessary. So I want to just start off by just honoring the leadership of this house, Andres and Lisa, and the whole leadership of this church. In fact, the whole church. Always amazing to walk into this church and really experiencing the presence of God. I remember it was 4 years ago that I was there at the back, and I was in ministering. I was just visiting the church, and I had a conversation with Johannes van der Sluys, and we were just both inspired, and we were just speaking about this this vision that God had gave us both at the same time in the service. And we were speaking about a prophetic evening of song. And after that, we actually did it. We went and we booked the Baxter, and we actually produced two albums now and two events where we just did prophetic song. And it was birthed in this service. Also, you would have noticed on the announcement, there's a New Year's Eve worship. I remember last year, I want to encourage you, if you haven't been to one of those and you're around, come and join the worship. It's really amazing. And I remember, you know, how blessed it is to start the year in the presence of God. And I remember God just spoke so clearly to me, gave me words that really sustained me the whole of the year. So I want to honor the leadership for just creating that atmosphere of heaven. So I want to encourage you, have an expectation this morning that God would speak to you, and that he would minister to you specifically. I've just been asked to remind you of the Christmas service on Christmas Day, 9:30 the morning as well. This morning, I've got a very simple message, and I'm going to summarize and just look at four scriptures from the book of Exodus. And I've titled the sermon, Mount Sinai, and I Will Give You Rest. And so the whole book of Exodus is actually a book of rest. Is taking a group of people and bringing them to a place of rest. And so rest is something that we desire, especially this time of the year. A lot of us have worked hard. Some of us here today are on holiday. If you're not, I apologize. But you can also enter the Lord's rest. Amen. But especially in our culture, we have this interesting relationship in the Western world in terms of rest, but it's not always biblical, right? We work hard, and then we want a break. And sometimes we do that with God too. We serve God, then we want to break away from God. And we think that's rest, but it's not rest. And we're going to look at what the book of Exodus says. But there was a people, the Jewish people that were slaves, right? This is the whole story of the book of Exodus. Just going to paraphrase a lot of what the book does and says. But we all know the story. It's the famous story. Moses sent into Egypt. But basically, in essence, what God did is he wanted to do was a group of slaves, he wanted to turn them into a group of kings. Have you noticed that? Right? He wanted to transform a group of people that in their hearts, in their thinking, in their minds, they were slaves because they were actual slaves. So God realized that something needs to change in these people, because I want to send them into a country where they are going to be the rulers, right? Where they're going to rule the land. And I'm going to give them the land that I promised their father. So there was a transformation that God wanted to see in people. And so the bottom line of the message is change needed to happen in the minds, the hearts, the faith of these people. Even Moses, right? He wasn't like this real perfect guy that, you know, was the man of God right from the beginning. No, he was pretty messed up, right? And he needed to change. And he had several encounters with God where he changed. I love what we sang earlier in I think it was the second song. I said, in your presence, I'll never be the same again. I remember what God did in my life 15 years ago. I grew up in church. I grew up in, traditional church. But I grew up knowing about God. And I remember 15 years ago where, you know, I was in a meeting and I sat there, and for the first time in my life, I knew that God is real. I knew that God loves me, right? And before that, I knew that God loves the world. But that day, I experienced it, right? And that experience changed me, right? I wasn't the same person after that encounter. I remember telling people, my first small group, my friend who was my drinking buddy, he said to me, listen, I went to church and I said, I'll go to small group. So do you want to come with me? So I said, no, I don't want to go to these Christian things. They, you know, say one thing, they do another thing. I don't like this Christianity thing. So he said, well, I'll make you a deal. We'll have two brandies and Coke. Then we'll go to small group and then we'll continue afterwards. I said, that's a deal. And I mentioned that morning where I experienced God's love. That previous night, I'd still gone out and I was drinking. And the next morning, from that day, 15 years ago, I've never drunk a single drop again. And I was, my friends were wine farmers, and they called me the Alky. I tried to stop and change many times, but I couldn't get it right. But that day when I encountered the love of God for me, it just completely changed me, right? That moment. But not everything changed, right? You know, when God comes, he comes to change. But there's certain things that you're like, why didn't you change that, God? You know, it would have been really nice if you delivered me from that too, right? And for me, it was the fear of man. I don't know why, but, you know, I wouldn't imagine speaking in front of a crowd. I was struggling just to speak to a little group of people. In fact, I felt we must go to the streets and tell people about Jesus. And I thought, well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to die, you know, to share my faith. But the love of God was stirred up in me that overcame the fear. But it wasn't like God delivered me. It was a long process where he changed me and delivered me from fear so that I don't have any fear when I'm standing here today. But there's certain aspects in my life that still needs changing. And I'm continuously changing. And that's the bottom line of the book of Exodus. But it's also the bottom line of the Gospels. We are going to change. And we need to make peace with that. There's one that is perfect. And when we come into his presence, there's only one that's going to change. And it's not him. Because he's already perfect. You and I are going to change for eternity. And I felt God said, right now, if you mess up one thing, if you can mess up the whole sermon, but don't mess up this one. We can change. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we had a church service at our church in Cape Town, and the kids came up and they sang a song. It was the kids' church people's idea, and the song that they sang was the Ren Collective song. You might know it. The words go, you're not finished with me yet. By your power, I can change, I can change. Such a powerful moment, the little kids standing there, and they singing, you know, I can change, I can change. And it was so moving, and it actually ministered to me, you know, if they can sing, we can change, we can change. How much more should we, you know, that are adults, that know God, you know, they also know God, but we've been walking with God. How much more should we change? But the emphasis there is on the second part of the song, which I love. It says, by your power, I can change, I can change. Because I don't know if you've tried, but you cannot change yourself. I cannot change myself. I tried many times to change myself. It doesn't work. But God can change you. And so the emphasis is on God's ability to change you, not on your striving to fix yourself, not on your works or even your spirituality to change yourself, but by His power. And I believe His power is available to you today, right? We all, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and show us what are the areas. You know, Jesus was the perfect image, you know, and He showed us what it means to be really holy and really full of God, right? And He changed the world, right? And He showed us what life could be like if we were to change and be a perfect vessel for God, right? And so we can all change. And this morning, unless you are like Jesus, you can change. And I would have known if you were like Jesus because I would have heard of you, right? Because Jesus, you know, He impacts wherever He goes, right? Jesus healed. If you've been in Israel, I was blessed to go to Israel. But what struck me about Israel is how incredibly tiny the place is. And especially Galilee and the places where Jesus grew up. Man, there are like a couple of houses. When I mean a couple of houses, it's like 40 houses, right? It's really this tiniest place that you can think of. And it completely blew my mind to think that God, the King of Kings, would send His Son, Jesus, into such a small place. And Jesus was completely content of living there His whole life. He didn't think, like sometimes I think we in modern Christianity think we need to get the crowds. We need to go to the big cities where people can know us and people can, you know, get to know us. Jesus was content to work with just a small group of people, knowing that they would impact the world because they would change. They would allow themselves to be transformed by God. And so God can change us in several ways. He can change us in our thinking. He can change the patterns of our minds, right? Sometimes we get into negative spaces. God can change that. God can change your emotions, whether you need healing. All of us actually, in a sense, need healing, right? We live in a broken world. We need healing, emotional healing. We're going to hear a testimony about that in a second. God can change the direction in which you're going. He's God over your life. He's the King of Kings, right? And He knows everything and He loves you perfectly. So He knows where you are supposed to be and where you're supposed to go. He can change your direction, right? Maybe you thought, well, I want to be there. God says, no, I want to have you here. This is where I am at. And did you know that where God's at, it's always the best? No matter how bad it seems initially, where God is, it is blessed always, right? It could be the desert, but if God is there, ask the Israelites, it's blessed, right? There'll be manna, there'll be His provision. Where God is, it's always good. And so God can change us. He can, like I said, He can heal our emotions. He can remove shame and He can remove guilt, right? Certain things in our lives, maybe you've messed up, I've messed up. But we don't have to live with guilt. We don't have to live with shame. Jesus carried that on the cross, right? And so no matter what you've done, He can change that in you. He can remove that so that you are free. He can change you so that you are truly free. You know, and if we're truly free, we'll look like Jesus. No fear, no shame. No condemnation, just free to be who the Father has called Him to be. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Right? He was totally, completely free. So I want to talk about this book of Exodus and this journey this progressive journey of the Israelites on this journey that God took them on to change. And excuse me, certain things, as I alluded to earlier, God changes instantly. Other things, it changes over time, right? God has a different plan and a different process for different aspects of our lives. So some things, right then and there, he changes in his presence. Sometimes God just decides, now is my timing, right? For someone here, today is your moment. Today in the presence of God is your time to change, right? It hasn't worked up till now, you know, but suddenly God says now. Other things take time. Other things are process. Even with Jesus healing the lepers, as they walked, right, in the process of them going and in the process of them washing themselves, they got healed. With the other man, Jesus healed the blind man, and his eyes, Jesus said, can you see? He says, I see men like trees. So it wasn't a full healing yet. And Jesus touched him again, and then he could fully see. So sometimes it's not instant, it's progressively. But just a couple of things that we learn from this journey of the Jews out of Egypt into the place where God wants them. And that's the question I want to ask you. What was the place where God wanted the Jews? Was it the promised land? Some people are like, I'm not sure, should I answer now? Right? Okay. The common perception is, yes, the promised land. And yes, it's true. God promised their father, Abram, that they should go to the promised land. But that was not the intention of God. You would see that Moses would go up to Pharaoh, and he would say to Pharaoh, let my people go, so that, not that they could go to the promised land, but that they would meet God, worship God in the desert. So the intention of God was always Mount Sinai. That was where God wanted to change his people. And you would see that there were certain individuals that went up this mountain called Mount Sinai. It's to us today, it's a proverbial mountain that we're walking up. To them, it was a physical mountain because God was physically on the mountain. And you would see that the individuals that found God at the mountain, when they went into the promised land, they were changed, right? So that they would not be afraid of the giants. Whereas the other people that stood clear of the mountain, they did not want to go up the mountain. When they got into the promised land, they said, this is too much for us. We can't do this. The giants are too big. It's, you know, they had not sufficiently changed within themselves. Even though they had all ample opportunity, they had so much opportunity to come into the presence of God to change. But Joshua went up the mountain, right? It says every time that Moses went up, the scripture shows very specifically, Joshua was halfway up the mountain, right? He had a heart for God, and he allowed God to come and change him. And so the spies went into the land, they saw the giants, and they came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. They said, well, that's nothing for God. We've seen the size of this God. He's changed us. He's removed the fear in our hearts. We can do this. Not only has he removed the fear in our hearts, but he's given us. That's another way we can change. God can give you new strength. Caleb says when he eventually goes into the promised land, he says, at the age of 80, I'm stronger now than I was back 40 years ago. Supernaturally, God had changed him, given him strength, and that is true rest. Amen? In God's rest, we never get tired, right? Sometimes our bodies need to recover a little bit. But in true rest, we just keep going and going and going. Who of you know Reinhard Bonnke? Right, passed away 2 weeks ago. Age of 79. And I mean, there is not a better example of someone that lived his life fully to God. I think we're really privileged to live in the time of such a general of God. You know, we've got such an example of someone that lived his life completely. Led, I think it's 79 million people to Christ in his lifetime. Right? He did incredible miracles. I was privileged to go to Nigeria to see one of his crusades. It was a small crusade back then. It was only 800,000 people. And it was absolutely incredible. You would just see people walking forward, throwing wheelchairs up in the air because they don't need them anymore. Crutches, everything just lying in heaps there as people got healed and empowered with God. He didn't start that way. You can read his testimony, but he started very humble in South Africa, actually. But he was able to allow God to change him continuously. The moment you and I stop changing is the moment we are disconnected from God and is the moment we start walking in dead religion, right? Religion, dead religion is simply this, is a disconnection from God. We're continuing in the works of God without the connection to God, right? And God wants to restore that connection. God wants to bring us back into his presence. Some of us, he wants to connect you to him. Maybe you've just been exposed to dead religion. You've never experienced the life of Jesus that can change you. So when I'm saying change, you're like, what's that? What do you mean? Right? I'm not one of those. No, you are. You just need to be connected to your maker, to the one that knows you better than anyone else, the one that is it's a purpose and a destiny for you. So four things going up this mountain that we can learn from this journey. But before that, I want to just say this. Sometimes, and I just felt that this is perhaps a word for someone. C.S. Lewis says this. He says there's this right road progression. So we speak about progressiveness in the world, and often the world would say, well, especially if you go to Europe and other places, we are post-Christianity, right? The world embraced Christianity at stage, but now we've moved on, you know, and science is advancing. We're becoming more and more advanced in science, and the world is changing. But actually, if you look at the state of the world could not be in a worse place, right? You can think of any stat, right? The world is today more violent than it was 20 years ago. The world is more devastated. There's more poverty. There's more violence against women. There's more violence against children. You name any stat, right? I've got some stats, but I'm not going to get distracted now. But if you look at the state of the world is in a mess. The most progressive man doesn't walk, this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says the most progressive man is not the man that now just walks forward, but the most progressive man is the one that goes back and, you know, goes to the place where we turn from the right road and then takes the right road. Right? The most progressive man is not the one that just walks forward. In fact, it's the opposite. If you know you're going in the wrong way and you keep on going, it means you're pretty backward. Right? But the progressive man goes back and he follows the right road. Right? So sometimes a step backwards is a two-step forward eventually. In fact, a complete right step. But progressiveness means sometimes going backwards. So the first thing in this journey of entering God's rest is accepting what God has done. Accepting his work. Isn't that easy? God makes it really easy for us. The first step is the easiest step. Sometimes it's the hardest step in our minds because we're like, how can it be so easy? Right? How can it be that this God does it everything for me? I just need to say thank you. Isn't that amazing? Right? I'm a student of religion. I've studied comparative religion. And all the religions in the world are about man performing for a deity. Man doing something to appease the gods. Right? Christianity is the only religion where Jesus performs on our behalf. Where God does it for us. We don't do it for him. He does it for us, firstly. So first step is really easy. You can relax. You can sit back and you can just say, thank you, Jesus. You have done it all. You've You've changed me. You've accepted me. And you might think this is just New Testament thinking, but no, it's Old Testament thinking as well. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And how I lifted you up on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. The first step of changing is accepting that God has done it all. He's lifted you up on eagle's wings, and he has saved you. And we change if we really understand what Jesus has done. And not just that one time 15 years ago, but progressively we can sit in the presence of God and say, thank you, Jesus. You changed me. You saved me. It's incredible, right? It's incredible what you have done, Jesus. You've made me new. You've saved me. You took your sin, my sin upon you, and you died in my place. Another example, as I spoke about the lepers that went, Jesus sent them, the 10 lepers, washed themselves in the lake, got healed, went to the priests. Only one man returned. And it's interesting what Jesus says there then to this one man. He says, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10 lepers that came for healing? Why only this one? But then he turns to this one and he says, but your faith has made you well. And if you look at the original text there, that word well means saved. Your faith has saved you. So the other 9 got their healing, but the 10th guy got his healing and he got his salvation. He got something much better than his healing. He got relationship with Jesus. So giving thanks to God is such a relational thing. And it's so important. So continuously, and we're going to do it end of the service, we're going to take communion together. You can just say, thank you, Jesus, right, for what you've done 15 years ago, but what you've done this morning, what you've done 2 weeks ago, what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago. You're amazing, Jesus. Accept what Jesus has done for us. In fact, he goes on then, he says, but this group of slaves, they did nothing on their behalf. In fact, they did a lot of wrong things in the whole process of me rescuing them from slavery. But then he says, but I've brought you on eagle's wings. And then he says, you are my treasured possession. Isn't that beautiful? He says, this group of slaves, I can see who you really are. I can see your potential. I can see what you are in my presence, right? And I call you my treasured possession. They're not that at all yet. This is Exodus chapter 19, right? But God can see it, and he says it, but you are that. And God says that over you. He says, but you're my treasured possession. Now, the second two points to change is a little bit more complex. I'm going to try and quickly explain them. Second one is the theology of distance. This is really important to grasp. Really important to get. Moses had it right, but the people did not have it right. Really dramatic scenes here in Exodus 19. Yes, that's correct there. Verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break down to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. See, there's this really interesting scenario that plays out, and it sort of touches on the holiness of God. Some people refer to the holiness as the otherness of God, the fact that he's different to us, right? There's a lot of God that is amazing. We're made in the image of God, but then there's this aspect of him. The Bible says we worship him in the beauty of holiness. He's so beautiful. He's so much different to us, and that's why we can worship him, and that's why we're going to worship him for eternity, because of his beauty. Now, this holiness and this God cannot coexist with sin, right? And so the people could not be in that space. And you see almost this wrestle, this struggle that Moses has with God, and actually God as well, because he really wants the people to be with him. But at the same time, he realizes them in the state that they are going to be destroyed if they come into his presence. And I'm going to jump quickly into the New Testament to connect this for us. So Jesus comes and he sits with his disciples. He has communion with them, which we're going to do now. He says, take of my body, take of this bread and eat. Drink of this cup, right? The cup is for cleansing, washing away our sin. But the bread is put down first. Jesus puts the bread down first. He says, take of my body, because the bread gives us access to the Father, right? The work that Jesus did. Remember when he died on the cross, the veil tore, right? The most holy of holies was opened. And so the bread gives us access to God. If you are born again, it doesn't mean that you automatically have access to God every time. You had access to him, but every time you come to God, you come through what Jesus has done. And then God sees perfection, right? He's still a holy God. God hasn't changed. It's not like we had a God in the Old Testament that was holy, and then we've got a new God in the New Testament, and he's now close to us. No, God is both Emmanuel and holy, right? The New Testament is full of this. Consider both the goodness and the severity of God. He's holy. The only way we can get to him is through Jesus. That's why communion is not just something that you do once off when you get saved, but it's something we continuously do. And we're going to do very soon. We steward the presence of God by learning to obey the commands. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We grieve him when we do something wrong. We quench him when we fail to do what is right, stopping the flow of his love and power that comes from the Father. Jesus modeled what life could be like when a person neither grieves nor quenches the Holy Spirit. That moves us on to the next point, is agreement with God. And so now the story moves on, and we see the saddest part of this whole story, this whole exodus of God moving the people from Egypt into the promised land. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And the when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And so we see these concepts, these ideas that are seemingly close but so different. And the one is the distraction and the wonder. The other is the fear and being afraid. Fear and being afraid sounds so close, but yet so completely different. The people were afraid of God, and that's why they ran away. They said, this God is too much for us. We cannot come near to him. But Moses had the fear of God, and because of the fear of God, he drew near to God, right? He went up the mountain. I call it the Moses factor, right? His fear compelled him to go to God. And so Bill Johnson says it this way. He says, but the fact that the Holy Spirit came to rest on him, on God now, sorry, Jesus now, is evidence of Jesus' faithfulness to be perfectly trustworthy with the presence of God. The same principle is true for us. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, but he rests upon very few. Why? It is not because he is fragile. It is because he is holy. Few people give him a life to rest upon. The one whose life is not in agreement with God, which is what he calls entering into his rest, he has not given him a place to rest. Did you get that? Should I read that again? It is not because he's fragile. It is because he's holy. Few people give him a life to rest upon. That is holiness. Holiness is presenting your life acceptable to God, that he would rest upon you. The one whose life is not in agreement with God, which is what he calls entering his rest, has not given him a place to rest. See, God wants to rest on us. In fact, the phrase of this sermon, I titled it, "And I will give you rest." Who remembers the scripture where that comes from? That statement, "And I will give you rest," is prefaced with the following statement, "Take my yoke upon you." You see the parallel between the New Testament and the Old Testament is God wants to rest upon you. And if your life is in agreement with him, then he comes to rest upon you. He comes to give you rest. And then the book closes off, and I'm going to close off here as well. Exodus chapter 40, the very last part of the book. Dramatic scenes. God had walked this whole journey with his people. And it says, they've done everything. Lots of chapters of work and things and alignment and Holy Spirit being poured out to have people do work on God's behalf. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Right? In those days, it was an actual building. Today, it's us. We are the temple of God. We are the tabernacle of God. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Some of us need to say, God, I'm waiting. I'm not moving. I'm not going into a direction until your glory comes, until you fill this house. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, God, show me what needs to change in me so that your glory would rest upon me. And that is true rest, right? That is rest. That is what Jesus taught his disciples for 3 years. He said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God is looking for a place to rest upon. And we are the temple. And when we are in that place, we find true rest, right? That could be in a season where you're very busy, or it could be in a season where it's holiday. God wants a place to rest. And that is the place where you are fully alive, fully yourself, fully free, and in his perfect peace. So I want to pray for us this morning. I believe God just wants to do a powerful work, simple work, but just a slight alignment where we come into agreement with him. And all of us need it. I need it. I need to say, Jesus, I need to come in alignment with you. And then we're going to just take the elements, the communion. We're going to say again, God, we come into alignment with your body, with the wine. So as the ashes go around, I'm going to pray for us. And I want just to open up your heart and open up yourself to God and say, God, come and change me this morning. I need it. I need it. And I allow you to come in deeply. I allow you to come and change me. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that right now you descend upon this place like a cloud. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. That just brings us to such a place of peace, God. A peace that surpasses understanding. But God, we let go of our understanding so that your peace could find its rightful place in us. And so, Father, every person that is here that is not in that place of peace, we thank you that you draw them unto you right now. Thank you that you call them up the mountain. See, God has done everything on our behalf. Now he needs us to come. He's waiting on the mountain. And he says, come up to me. It's a little bit dangerous. Something in you is really afraid you want to run away. But there's this other part of you that says, I need to be there. I need to find the King of Kings up on the mountain. And I'm going to move up this mountain. And I'm going to embrace the uncomfortableness of, you know, it's hard, it's tough to walk up a mountain. But I'm going to say, God, come and change me. Come and make me new. Come and bring your presence and transform me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just, where you're sitting, why don't you just ask God to come and show you and speak to him. If God says, this is what I want to do. This is where I'm putting my finger. I want to change you there. Then just say, yes, God, I come into agreement with you. So can we just, where we're sitting, why don't you turn to the person next to you and let's just take communion together. The bread is God's body for our healing. So if you need healing, I'm going to pray for my voice right now. My voice needs healing. But let's just thank God for what he's done and celebrate together as we take communion. Jesus, we just accept again the cross. We accept all that you have done for us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have died so that we can have free access to the Father. Lord, it's not cheap. It cost you everything. And so we thank you, Jesus, that we can approach the Father with the boldness, with the liberty. And so this morning, we thank you for our healing. I want to pray for you if you need healing. Why don't you place your hand on the place that needs healing? And even if it's your heart, it's just your emotions, God wants to settle. Maybe it's your mind, just thought patterns that God wants to break. He's going to do it right now. Why don't you just receive your healing? Place your hand on that place. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the healing that is in your wings. And right now, I release it, God. I release the healing that Jesus paid for. Thank you, Jesus, that you heal hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that heart pain leaves. In the name of Jesus, we lift up heaviness, God, over shoulders. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for depressive patterns, God, to stop, to cease. In the name of Jesus, new ways of thinking, new neural pathways to be established right now. In the name of Jesus, depression to break. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for ankle injuries, God, and knee injuries, specifically knees, to be healed right now. A creative reconstruction right now. Thank you, God, for new knee. In the name of Jesus, a shoulder pain to leave. God, nerves to heal. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, back pain. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. Hearts, be restored to the Father. Hearts that have grown cold, receive the love of God. Receive God's love again. I want to pray while every eye is closed. This is the last prayer, but the most important prayer. Corneille shared earlier, and he made an invitation. If you are here and there's a disconnect between you and the Father, you cannot go anywhere without making right between you and your Maker. The one that knows you better than yourself. The one that can see right through you. He sees what is in your heart, but he loves you. If that's you this morning and there's this disconnect, say, Jesus, I reach out and I take hold of what you've made available. I take it, Jesus. I take that connection. Is there anyone like that this morning? Say, Jesus, I don't want religion. I don't want works. I want you. Just grab out to him. Just raise your hand if that's you. No matter how long you've been serving God or haven't been serving God, no matter what you've done, if that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Jesus, for many hands that are going up. That by your power, you come and change. And God, you reconcile them to the Father. You restore them back to joy. In the name of Jesus, give them peace, God. Give them peace and joy. The joy of knowing that thou your beloved, and they can know you, and they can be transformed by your power and be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you take them on a powerful journey of salvation. I want to ask you, if you raise your hand, we're going to worship now, but won't you meet me in front? I want to just quickly pray for you. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much for coming. Man, if you can just lead us in another song.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.